Wonderful passage. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And this is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone has this hope in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth.
Sit down. I can also take this opportunity to wish you all a very happy new year. It's great to see you here today as we start a new calendar year at the Village Church. And we're going to be thinking about the coming year in this morning's sermon. Do you know, if you type the word love into Google, a search which takes a quarter of a second returns 7.6 billion websites. 7.6 billion websites. We are obsessed with finding and experiencing love. For the older amongst you, you'll remember the Beatles told you that it was all you needed. I'm not going to sing. For my generation, Wet 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 told us that it was all around. Every weekend, nearly 500,000 people sing of their love of their favourite Premier League football team. Some deluded, others more sensible. Yes, Andy, I was thinking of you. McDonald's even claim that their particular brand of fast food is worthy of love. Finding love is the ultimate quest in life. We even pity the wealthiest people if they are lonely and don't know love. Whether it's romantic love, friendship love, love of a football team, or even love of fast food, experiencing it is considered vital to a happy and fulfilling life. But as the world's search for love continues, it has actually already seen the ultimate act of love, and the world doesn't even realize it. John, who we're going to be looking at this morning in this first letter to the first century Christians, described God as love. In his biography, in the account of Jesus' life, he describes God's love for you and me that it was so great that he sent his son for us. And then in these verses that we are going to be looking at today, he elaborates on that amazing gift and calls on us to respond to the love of God. 1 John 3:16 to 18 has been chosen as Kensington Baptist Church's motto for 2013. You will have found on your chair a card with the words of these verses on it. Please do not leave that on your chair. The idea is threefold. Firstly, you will place this card somewhere in your home where you can see it and be reminded of it daily. The fridge, the boiler, anything metal that you can stick a fridge magnet or glue tack it somewhere. But so you can see it daily. Perhaps a good place would be on top of the television. I'm sure you'll all see it there every day. Second idea is that you learn it. Memory verses should not be limited to the kids behind that screen. We should all be attempting to commit words of scripture to our memory. We'll be revisiting that over the coming weeks in an attempt to help us all learn these words. And then thirdly, and perhaps most importantly, that we live it. Our prayer for the people of the Village Church in 2013, as part of Kensington Baptist Church, is that we are 1 John 3 people. That our lives declare the love of God in both word and in action. So let's get into these verses. And here we'll see the foundations of Christian love, we'll see the extremes of Christian love, and then finally we'll look at a very practical example of Christian love. But before we do that, let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you that we have experienced the love of God through Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are able to say that God loves us because he sent his Son for us. And as we look at these verses and remind ourselves of that amazing act of love, help us, Lord, have hearts that want to think on and act and respond because of the love of Jesus. We pray that this morning we will hear your words and your words only, and that we will have hearts that are ready to be changed by the Holy Spirit. We ask it in his name. Amen. Okay, let's first just look at the context of verses 16 to 18 so we know where 1 John has been. John starts chapter 3 imploring the first century Christians to whom he's writing to live lives of righteousness. In verse 6, John says, "No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him." Then in verse 9, he says, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God." And then verse 10, "Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God." Now, it's important to say here that John is not saying that we must live lives of perfection in order to be or to remain a Christian. Of course not. We will continue to sin. We are battling the old flesh, and daily we have to seek God's help to live as he has called us to do. But what John is saying here is that a life characterized by sinful living, whether it's pride or lust or selfishness or greed or anger, is not a life that is showing evidence of being touched by the righteousness of God. If there is no desire in our hearts to live as God has called us to live, and no despair in our hearts when we fail to do so, it's important that we examine our hearts carefully to see whether we are truly a child of God. Then, in the final words of verse 10 and the first words of verse 11, John prepares us for the moving on from the topic of righteousness to the topic of love. Not only should we live lives of righteousness and do what God considers to be right, but those actions must be underpinned and motivated by love. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. The original text clearly links these two sections, and it would be better translated, as it is in many other versions, to say, anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother, for This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And then John then immediately contrasts that mutual love that we as believers should have for each other by talking of Cain's brutal murder of his brother Abel in those early chapters in Genesis. It should be no surprise that the first human death, a condition brought into the world by the sin of man, should be at the hands of a sinful man. Cain's actions were because he was judged to be evil, and there was jealousy and hatred that his brother was judged as righteous. And his response? Not sorrow or remorse, but hatred, violence, and murder. But John says we as Christians should not be driven by such hatred. See, we have come into that life that can only be found in Jesus. We have passed from death to life. And we should show this by living lives of love. If love is not in us, then life is not in us. Love is what has to be what drives us, what motivates us. It has to be our core desire. So let's look in more detail at our motto text for 2013, 1 John 3:16-18. And in those verses, first we see the foundations of Christian love. The foundation of Christian love and the basis and nature of true love are always found at the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. The foundation of Christian love and the basis and nature of true love are always found at the cross of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. You see, naturally we would follow the path of Cain. We are sinful, self-centered. We climb over our own granny to get what we wanted. That may sound harsh, but the Bible clearly teaches this. Isaiah, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. Again, Isaiah, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Even the things we consider to be good are not. Yes, of course, we do see acts of kindness in this fallen world, and we should thank God for his common grace that we see those. But our natural love is for ourselves, and our motives are selfish. But we can know what love is. And the cross of Jesus defines that love for us. Jesus Christ laid down his love for us. And it is only when we see the immense love of God in the death of Jesus Christ that we find that life. Too often, people think that in doing good, by carrying out acts of mercy and love, that's how they come to God. But it is completely the opposite. It's only through the act of mercy and love of Jesus dying on the cross do we experience God and enjoy new life. Have you experienced that love? Have you received the new life that can only be found at the cross? Have you, maybe for years, been striving to live a life of love without first going to the only place where true love can be found? Is even coming to the village church part of you striving to do what is right and good and proper? If so, you have heard many times from the front here that the Bible does not support your thinking. The only way to be right with God is to come to the cross of Christ, to see the love that kept him hanging on the tree, and to acknowledge that it was your sin, my sin, that he bore that day. Maybe you've been coming to the village church for months. Maybe it's your first time. Whatever it is, today is the day to see the love of God in sending his son Jesus Christ for you. Today is the day to recognize your helplessness and your hopelessness and failure to live for God as we ought to, and to find love and freedom and grace and mercy only at the cross of Jesus Christ, at the cross of love. If that is you, then do please come and speak to one of us afterwards. We would love to pray with you and chat these things through with you further. Or maybe even quietly by yourself, pray simply asking God to forgive you your sins and to fulfill your life, to fill your life with love. Perhaps you're not quite there yet. Perhaps you're thinking about these things, but would love to find out more about what John is talking about in this passage. As Jace has already mentioned, he didn't mention that, I was reading about it this morning. We run a course called Christianity Explored, which over 6 sessions looks at the claims of Jesus Christ in one of the biographies in the Bible. Come along to that. Ask any question you have. We will try and answer it. Again, speak to one of us afterwards if you'd be interested in coming along. But whatever you do, do not leave this school hall this morning without taking steps to acknowledge or to explore further the greatest act of love. Jesus Christ died for us. And it's because of that act, those of us who have found life in Jesus are called on to respond. And here we find the extremes of Christian love. The extremes of Christian love. John then goes on to say, look, because you know what love is, more than that, because you have been the recipient of the greatest and purest act of love ever known, you must respond. Not out of duty, but out of love for your Saviour. And the best way to respond? Use Jesus as your template. Look at verse 16 again. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Jesus laid down his life for you. Lay down your life for your fellow Christians. Now that is extreme. That's radical. That is countercultural. In a society, in a culture that says we must look after number one, this seems crazy. Does your love for Jesus even allow you to contemplate such extreme? Would you give your life for a fellow Christian? That's what John is calling us to do. How can we ever learn to love our brothers and sisters like this? Yes, we could love Jesus like this, but that person in church who really annoys me, that is no one in particular, I assure you, that Christian on the other side of the world who we've never even met, lay down our lives? Perhaps a way to learn to love our fellow believers like this would be to turn to Matthew 25. And if you have a Bible, do turn there with me. It's on page 1046, if you've got one of the brown Bibles. The words will also be on the screen. Verse 31 there says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. When you do good for your brothers and sisters in Christ, it is as if you are doing it for Jesus himself. That is what Jesus is saying here in this passage. If Jesus walked through that door right now hungry, would you leave him in that state? If Jesus walked through that door now thirsty, would you give him your drink? Of course we would. But Jesus is saying, look at your brothers and your sisters in Christ as if you are looking at me, and treat them accordingly. Such a mindset would revolutionize our attitudes and actions towards each other. That annoying person in church, treat them as if they were Jesus. And then such a love for each other is what should make the village church, Kensington Baptist Church, the church of Jesus, to stand out in this selfish and self-centered society. It's how we can be deliciously different. But how does this radical selfless love actually show itself in our lives? Do we have to wait until a fellow believer is in mortal danger and sacrifice ourselves before we can actually do what this passage is calling us to do? Of course not. That would be the ultimate act of love. But John then goes on to describe a simple and practical example of this love in action. So next we see an example of Christian love. An example of Christian love. You see, not all of us will be called on to give up our lives for fellow Christians. But if our love for God and our love for each other is such that we would be willing to do so, then we must surely be willing to give up much smaller things than our lives for each other. Look at verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? What John is getting at here is this. Jesus showed the greatest love in dying for you. He gave up his life so that you can know the love of God. And if you have experienced that love, if you've been plucked from death and brought into life, then how will you not be able to see a fellow believer in need and not have pity on him? And whilst it does not explicitly say it here, the Bible certainly teaches that we must then, of course, act on that pity and provide out of our possessions to satisfy their needs. How can we do this? Let's try and get really practical. There are some immediately obvious ways. There are Christian brothers and sisters in great need around the world. We in the Western world, in Emerson's Green in 2013, are immensely blessed with both financial wealth and freedom to worship. Not all Christians have that same blessings. The Barnabas Fund is a Christian organization that seeks to raise the plight throughout the world of persecuted Christians and to provide aid for them. On their website, their latest emergency page highlights great needs of Christians in Syria, in the Philippines, and in the Democratic Republic of Congo. Their Christmas appeal highlighted Christians who go to bed hungry, often because of their love of Jesus, in amongst other places, Egypt, Myanmar, Burma, Israel, Kenya, Zimbabwe, and Syria. £10 per month will provide milk for a baby in Syria. £18 per month helps a Christian family eat well in Pakistan. £25 per month provides a displaced Christian family in Syria with food and other basic needs. Of course, these are tough times economically. Finding extra funds to help people like these isn't always easy. But sometimes it's good to step back and look at our lives and then to really think about it. A survey this week showed that the average drinker at Costa Coffee or Starbucks spends more than £450 per year on coffee. That is enough money to feed two families in Pakistan spent on coffee. Maybe you don't spend that much. Maybe you're not an average drinker. But even if you grabbed one coffee a week on the way to work or maybe meeting friends after you've dropped the kids off, you are spending the equivalent of the cost of milk for a Syrian baby to survive. How should we respond to Jesus' sacrifice for us? Give up coffee? Maybe coffee's not your thing. Maybe you spend the equivalent of the cost of the monthly needs of a Christian family to go and watch Bristol City or Bristol Rovers or Bristol Rugby. Maybe it's a monthly meal out with your friends or those little extras you put in your shopping trolley or that jumper you don't really need. Jesus gave his life for us. What are we willing to sacrifice for our brothers and sisters in Christ because of that love? But we don't even need to go to the four corners of the globe to find such need. See, Kensington Baptist Church is an incredibly blessed position to be made of believers from many different nations, backgrounds, races, and ages. Now, if you weren't at Easton last Sunday morning, can I encourage you to go onto the church website and to listen to Simon's sermon last Sunday morning, which looked at Kensington today and where we would long to go. And it touched on some of those things. Really encourage you to do that. But having such diversity in people creates great opportunity to put the love of God into practice, in response to his great love for us. There are people in great need meeting this morning as part of the Kensington family. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they are fellow members of this church. Some of our Iranian congregation that meets every Thursday in Easton have nothing. Some have been homeless. They have great needs. Verse 7. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Kensington has a care fund, which has set aside funds specifically to care for people with these types of need. It's very carefully and wisely managed, and it is making a difference in people's lives. But the needs are many, and the fund will not last forever. So please, again, we would ask that each one of us searches our hearts to consider whether we can provide for our brothers and sisters in this way. Speak to me afterwards if you'd like to know more about that. But as I said, times are hard at the moment, and maybe you're not able to contribute financially to people like the Barnabas Fund or to the Care Fund. But the principle of 1 John 3 does not end when our wallets are empty. No, each one of us in some way can provide for fellow Christian in need. There are elderly people in our church who would love someone just to knock on their door and give them 1 hour of their time. People need lifts to church or to hospital appointments. Could you cook someone a meal or do their ironing when they are ill? Could you help with practical things around the home for someone living alone and unable to do it themselves? Just as we have considered how we spend our money, we must also consider how we spend our time? How much time do we spend watching soap operas or watching sport? How long do we spend checking other people's statuses on Facebook? Do we spend our money or our time or our gifts or other resources that God has given us? Do they declare the love of God? What do we sacrifice for other Christians? See, 1 John 3 Christians don't think of reasons why not to help. They love their God so much for what he did that they desire to declare that love through sacrificial giving to others in response to the greatest sacrifice. And they constantly look for ways to do it. Now, please don't get the wrong message this morning. This isn't a children in need style plea for cash. We have no desire to see money or time rolling in because of people feeling guilty or being temporarily moved by stories of need. This isn't about appeasing your conscience until comic relief comes around. No, this is about Bible teaching. This actually isn't about money or time. This is about loving God. This is about living as God wants us to live. Not out of guilt, but out of love for him and for each other. Jesus Christ died for us. If we truly live cross-centered lives that dwell and meditate on and rejoice in the sacrifice that he made for us, then the love of God will swell up within us. And we too will have that love for others, which will demand that we sacrifice our own pleasures and desires to give. And God is good because when that sacrifice is motivated and driven by love, we will then experience joy in doing so. It won't be grudgingly setting up that direct debit or knocking on that door. It will give you joy, real joy. To say that Sigmund Freud was not a big fan of faith is not overemphasizing his position. An Austrian neurologist and founding father of psychoanalysis considered religion. We praise you, Lord God, for the wonderful act of love that took place there on the cross 2,000 years ago. And we rejoice in the fact that many of us here have found true love there, have found faith and forgiveness and peace and joy. Lord, help us to respond with hearts that are swelling up with love for our great God by loving one another as we should. Help us to be 1 John 3 Christians. May Emerson's Green and Bristol be transformed because of the Church of Christ in how they love. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close this morning by singing a song which really picks up the whole idea of following after Jesus.